We're continuing our thoughts in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want to read verses 10 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Actually, it would be better to read it with the parentheses after "in that day." Let me just read that again and put the parentheses after that. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believed in that day, because our testimony among you was believed. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints at Thessalonica were undergoing persecution, trouble. I remind you that our enemies are not flesh and blood, but they are principalities and powers in heavenly places. They are Satan's host, and they are trying to get us to stop producing fruit. They want us to become unprofitable children or servants of God and fruitless in our ministry. I remind you that Paul is encouraging them not only in 1 Thessalonians but also in 2 Thessalonians, as in verse 5, where he says, which is talking about our persecution and tribulation, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Tribulation and testing and trial has to do with the coming kingdom of our Lord. The coming kingdom of our Lord is when he will be glorified, and those who have been faithful, that have been faithful, will be also glorified with him. The word saints is used in this passage of Scripture, as we read in verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. The saints are the ones that are holy. Not all of God's kids are saints. I know that people say that, but the word saint comes from the Greek word meaning holiness. And not all of his kids are holy in their walk. Many children of God are living in sin. Many of the children of God are rebelling against him. Those who are rebelling against the Lord are not saints. In fact, they are the ones that are going to be, it says admired, really is the better term, is astonished. They will all be gasping. Who are these saints? And these are the ones that have believed. And this is in the aorist tense. And in fact, what this is, we're having two groups of people here. We have those that are saved and those who have walked worthy of the kingdom. They are the saints. They are the ones who are going to rule and reign with Christ, where those that have only believed or only in the family will not rule and reign with Christ. Now, the expression "in that day" is a reference to a day of judgment. That day is the day when he will come with his angels. In verse 7, Paul says, "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his angels." And so this is a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come with his angels, and he will reward every man according to their deeds. We find that in Matthew chapter 16, which we looked at last Sunday. So, here we have a distinction made between those that are saints and those that are astonished, and it will be in that day when His glory will be revealed. In other words, when He sets up His kingdom, it's going to be astonishing who is going to be in positions of honor when there were people who thought they should have that honor and they don't get it. There are people today that have a lot of honor. They are honored by man and they seek the honor of man, but they don't seek the honor of God. So, the Lord wants us to be blameless in that day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, where Paul says, So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming or the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in that day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. One thing that we need to be assured of is that God is going to be faithful in this matter of standing blameless in His presence. In other words, He's going to give us whatever we need to escape the trials and testings that come into our lives, so that we can stand blameless. When we are tempted to sin, we can be delivered from that temptation. We don't have to live in bondage to sin. And so in that day, we can be blameless. And God is the one who is faithful, by whom we were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ? Philippians chapter 3 tells us that. It has to do with suffering. Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the out-resurrection of the dead. What is the out-resurrection of the dead? Or what is the resurrection of the dead that Paul's talking about here? It has to do with the high calling. In Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is the high calling? The high calling has to do with His coming kingdom. It's a prize. It's a prize that is given. And it's based upon our entering into His fellowship, or fellowship with Him in His suffering. Obviously, being made conformable unto His death does not mean that we will be crucified. Being made conformable unto His death has to do with submitting to the will of God in your life. We often don't want to do what God allows us, or we don't want what God allows to happen in our life. There's no one wants tribulation. No one wants persecution. No one wants to be under demonic attack. No one wants to be depressed. And let me tell you, Satan uses depression to defeat God's children. We can be delivered from that. Depression has to do with what are we thinking. Are we thinking according to God's Word? Are we thinking according to our feelings? If we're concentrating on our feelings, then we're concentrating on the wrong thing. Because I know one thing, when I am down and when I'm depressed and I'm thinking about my feelings, it isn't but a few hours, maybe a day or two, and my feelings change. So my feelings lie to me. So we don't rely on our feelings because they lie to us. But we rely upon the Word of God. Remember, the Lord is faithful in allowing trouble and persecution to come our way. So, How bad do you want to rule and reign with Christ determines how faithful we're going to be. How much do you want the high calling of God in Christ Jesus determines how conformable you will be made unto His death, and how you will enter into the fellowship of His suffering. And so Paul says, if by any means, whatever it takes, I want to enter in to that high calling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 26, it says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I think that this is relevant when we think of the calling. Let me just pause here a moment and just clear something up. People think that the calling is to get saved. That's not what the calling is. We're not called to be saved. Because the Word of God says many are called. And that doesn't have to do with salvation. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died for everybody. All can be saved. But when you think about many being called, this means that not every saved person is called unto His kingdom and glory. Only many. Not all. Many. And notice in the passage we just got through reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 120, in verse 26, it says, not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And I'm relating that to the fact that in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians, it says, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints, the mighty, the noble, and the powerful, and the rich child of God is going to be astonished at who enters in to the coming kingdom. It's the base things that God glories in, not the high and mighty. Now, in verse 11, Paul of 2 Thessalonians 1, he says, wherefore also we pray always for you that God would count you worthy of this calling. Notice that it's worthy of the calling. It's not something that is guaranteed. Paul had to pray about the fact that God would count them worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. It takes the power of God for us to endure the suffering. In verse 5 it says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also ye suffer. For God to count us worthy of this calling, then He is going to allow us to suffer for Him. Christ suffered. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, it says, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them also that are tempted, or that go through testing and trial too. You know, Jesus Christ went through trials and testings and sufferings. Why? So He could relate to your trouble and my trouble. The Lord has been there. He knows what it feels like to be rejected and to be denied. And He, because of that, He's able to encourage you and me. Only if we let Him. God doesn't force that on us. We don't have to let Him help us. Oftentimes we would rather wallow in our own pity. And God doesn't get any glory out of that, because we are not delivered when we are doing that. The neat thing is, not only do we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, it continues in chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, another conjunction. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. You just think about what Jesus Christ did. Not just on the cross, but other areas of his life that he suffered, that he endured. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Are you suffering? What lessons are you learning? Are you learning to be disobedient and stiff-necked and rebellious? Or are you learning through your suffering obedience? That's what we should be learning. What is obedience? Obedience is submission. When your child is obedient to your command, what have they done? They have submitted to your authority. When we drive the speed limit on the streets, what have we done? We have submitted ourselves to the authority of our state. When we learn obedience by the things that we suffer, then we're submitting to the authority of God in our life. It's a righteous thing for God to allow us to suffer because He knows the end that it will produce if we will let it. Did you know the children of Israel suffered, but it didn't help them? They continued to rebel, and they refused to let the land rest every 7 years. And so therefore the Lord says, well, we're going to let it rest for 70 years. We're going to catch up. You know, and that's the reason why the children of Israel were in captivity, and Daniel had to read Jeremiah to find out that this is going to last 70 years. But you know what? They're still in captivity. They're still dispersed. And it's because of their heart. They did not learn by the things which they suffered. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our ability to please God, that's what faith is, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. What was the joy that was set before Jesus Christ? Approval by His Heavenly Father. To sit at the right hand of His Father in the heavenlies. That was the joy that was set before Him. That's the reason why He endured the cross. Not just the cross on which He was crucified. Just remember this. It took less than a day for Him to give up His ghost. It took less than a day for Him to be crucified. And when you think about that period of time, that's a very short period of time of suffering. And I'm sure that there was more going on in that period of time than just simply physical suffering. But I just associate the 30-some-odd years before that He had to endure. He had, for 30 years, He endured submission to His parents. Remember that? He submitted Himself to His parents' will up to 30 years old. Then He began His ministry when He was 30. So He endured the cross, and the cross that He had to endure was rejection of His ministry because the scribes and the Pharisees were constantly seeking how they might stone Him. And the Lord says, it's not time. It's not time. And He simply walked through the midst of them. But there came a time when He did give His life for us. He despised the shame. Do we despise the shame? What shame are we talking about here? The shame of being disobedient. Have you ever been disobedient before to your folks? Were you proud to go up and say, man, I've got you beat. I just defied your commandment to clean up the room. No, there's shame associated with disobedience. There will be shame at the judgment seat of Christ if you're not an obedient child of God. That's what we're talking about here. That's why Paul wanted us to be blameless in that day. And so Jesus Christ despised the shame, and because he despised the shame, he endured the cross, and he focused on the joy that was set before him. He did his Father's will. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to what? Finish his work. That's what Jesus did. And he is our example. So, what were the blessings? What was the joy that was set before him? Well, it was sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. That was the blessing. And then we are encouraged in verse 3 to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. Notice where it is. It's in our soul. It's in our mind. Our minds can cause us to faint, to quit. When we begin to focus upon our circumstances, and we begin, our logic begins to be lousy. And so therefore we can faint. In fact, the Word of God says, we will reap if we what? Faint not. Faint not. Now, I want to focus a little bit on the calling. Wherefore also we pray, Second Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. What is the calling unto? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. What is our calling? Unto his kingdom and glory. Notice that it has to do with a worthy walk. If the calling was salvation, then we could work for our salvation. And you don't work for your salvation because Jesus Christ paid for that. But when it comes to entering the kingdom, it has to do with your walk. Is it worthy? Is it well-pleasing to God? Or are you disobedient to him? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it confirms the fact that the calling comes after one's salvation. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Notice it's a holy calling. It's a calling to be holy, if you please. Actually the word holiness means separation, set aside as sanctification. It's a calling to be set aside, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Now, when it says not according to our works, this has to do with the calling, not the works that we do to make our calling and election sure. Okay? Let me go over that again. When it says he hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. His decision to call you unto his kingdom and glory is not based upon your good works. Your calling unto his kingdom and glory is based upon his sovereignty to be able to do whatever he wants with his kids. You remember the people who came to the marketplace to be hired for the day? And he agreed with some for a penny, and then he agreed with another group for a penny. And then there was one group who only worked an hour, and they got a whole day's pay. And the union boss on the first shift got irate with the Lord and said, man, we worked in the heat of the day. And you know what the Lord said? Don't I have power to do what I want to with my own? Yes, I do. Did you get what we agreed on? Yep, you got it. Adios. And so the point is this. God can do with us what he wants. You know why? Because we're bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. When we're in the family of God, God can do whatever He pleases with you. And remember this, that whatever He pleases is according to His tender mercies and His long-suffering and His patience and His kindness and His gentleness. And just remember this, He's not mean. God's not mean. And He is not going to aggravate you or me. Why? Because He wants us to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. He didn't call you just to be joking. I'm so glad that He's not joking, you know, because sometimes it's not fun. And so we just need to believe that. So, He saved us and He called us according to, with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. His purpose is that those whom He has called will one day rule and reign with Him. Ephesians tells us in chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, he says, Paul says, Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all His saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now this is what Paul is praying for those who were demonstrating faith in verse 15. What does that mean? When he heard of your faith, he found out that they were pleasing the Father, they were pleasing God, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. This is not salvation. Paul is not saying, after I heard you got saved. This is beyond salvation. He says, after I heard that you have faith and love, then I began to pray for you, and here is his prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of His calling. What is the hope of His calling? To enter into what He has called us to. He has called us unto His kingdom and glory. That's my hope. That's my ambition today, is to stir up in your hearts the hope of one day ruling and reigning with Christ. Some people say that I don't serve the Lord so I can rule and reign. I don't serve the Lord because of rewards. I serve the Lord because I love Him. Well, that is one motivation to serve Him, because we love Him. But God has also given more emphasis on rewards, and He has also given emphasis on consequences if you don't. And some people say, perfect love casts out fear. Well, I don't know of any child of God who has perfect love. If you have perfect love, you will have perfect what? Obedience. And I don't know a child of God today that is perfect in their obedience. I've heard a lot of people say, I haven't sinned in 30 years. Please pray for me. If anybody hasn't sinned in 30 years, I don't think they need prayer. But that's the way that's the humility part of it. See, when you say you haven't sinned in 30 years, pray for me. That's pride, and then pray for me is the humility. I'm humble. Well, anyway, we are to serve God because of rewards. We're to serve God because we love Him, and we're also to serve God because there are consequences if we don't. There is judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth of believers because they were unprofitable servants. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth believers because they didn't help another believer when he was in prison, when he was naked, when he was hungry. And the list goes on. Because they weren't willing to do it unto the least of these or to the Lord Himself. In other words, how do we minister to Jesus Christ? Well, if He's at the right hand of the Father, It's hard for me to get to him physically to minister to him. I can go to him in prayer. But you know how I minister to him today? When I minister to you. How do you minister to him? When you minister to each other. You care for each other. That's the ministry to the Lord. So, we want to stimulate in each of our hearts the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:1, "Wherefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called." Notice it's the vocation. That's the main job. Our vocation is walking worthy of the calling. Everything should center around that. You know why it should center around that? It's because if it's centered around seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then everything will be added to you because you know you're pleasing God. You know that you're going to be pleasing God. So we need to be encouraged. And notice that Paul threw in for our help or exhortation. He says, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." That means that he can't escape. He is in bondage to the Lord. We are too. We need to be. Now, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, he says, "Wherefore the rather brethren," who is he talking to? He's talking to brethren, and who are brethren? They are the ones who want to do the will of the Father. Not every child of God is a brother, because not every child of God is interested in doing the will of the Father, because when you try to tell them what the will of the Father is, they tell you to take a hike. Haven't got time to Bible study. Doing the will of the Father is what Jesus did. He says, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Now He's talking to those who are interested in doing the will of the Father and who have a desire to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, "Give diligence to make your calling and election stable, sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." Now there's a whole list of things in the first part of this chapter that we don't really have time to go into. But Peter is saying, if you do these things, you're going to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. I don't want to have an abundance panoramic view of the kingdom. I want to enter the kingdom. I just don't want to see what's going on. I want to be involved in what's going on. And those who have been pleasing to God are the ones who are going to be involved in it, that are going to participate in it. And that's what Peter is saying. If you will make your calling and election sure, you will have an entrance ministered unto you abundantly into the age-lasting kingdom. This word everlasting is really age-lasting. It has to do with the coming age. In closing, Colossians 1, 8-11, Paul says, "Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." That's the reason why we teach here the Word of God. So that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, that you might be filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding, but because it takes all of that to walk worthy of God. If you don't have the Word of God taught to you, you're going to stumble in a worthy walk, and you may not get up. That's why teaching ministry is so important. The Lord rebuked the priesthood in the Old Testament. He rebuked the shepherds in the Old Testament. He says, you're feeding yourself. He says, you're not feeding the flock. He says, I'm going to have me pastors after my own heart that will feed the flock. And I want to be that kind of pastor to you. I don't want to just feed myself. I want to feed you as well. Because I want you to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that you might be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I don't want to clip your fruit. I don't want you to become barren. We had some grass seed put down Saturday. My intent is for it to bear fruit. That means I've got to water it. And I don't need to walk on it or mow it or whatever. I'm going to do what it takes to make it grow. That's the same thing in our midst here. I've got to do whatever I can to make you grow and to make you bear fruit. Because I know that the knowledge of God is going to strengthen you with all might. And it's going to be according to His glorious power to help us to be patient and long-suffering with grumpiness. No, that's not it. With joyfulness. You can do this with joy. You don't have to be defeated all the time. You can have joy. You got to count it all joy sometimes because it is joy. You got to count it that way. But you can, and the Lord can help us to do that. May the Lord help us to get the vision to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing that we might enter His coming kingdom with abundant joy and blessings that He has for us. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that it gives us the light that we need to walk and to serve You today. We do pray, Lord, that You would help us to grow in Your Word, to know Your plans and Your purposes for us, not to become weary in well-doing, knowing in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We know Satan would cause us to faint, knowing that if we faint, we will not bear fruit. And if we will not produce the fruits thereof, we will not enter Your coming kingdom in glory. We will not hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and enter into the joy of the Lord. Bless the message to each of our hearts this morning, and help us, Lord, to endure in these last days. For it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.